lesson three. Hey, how's it going? So what? Thank you. Oh, thank you.
2 minutes,
Alex. 2 minutes? Okay. I think that's my cue. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you all. Today we actually get to read 1 John, or at least first chapter anyway. The first two lessons, we covered what he's arguing against. We talked about Gnosticism in depth. And so now we're gonna see John's writing and get into the text. Before we start discussion, we'll just read the text first. So I'm reading from the LSB, 1 John chapter 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we are writing so that our joy may be made complete. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not do the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Looking at the start of 1 John there, I ask the first question. Why does John begin his letter with such strong emphasis on the physical senses, you know, hearing, seeing, touching, and what specific false teaching was he addressing? What did y'all think of that? Hey, Vicky? He's fighting against that Gnostic idea that Jesus was just a spirit and not flesh and blood. John is saying, oh, he was flesh and blood, all right. We touched him. We saw him. We were with him. Not a phantom, not appearing. He didn't just seem, which was the word docetism, it means to seem. That was the Gnostic teaching, docetism, that he just seemed physical, but he really wasn't. John is saying, oh no, he was physical, all right. I like to make the joke that people say John is a lover, but he's a fighter. Because the first thing that he, says in his letter, he comes out swinging. He's not holding back against false doctrine. John is directly contradicting them right off the bat. Other thoughts? One of the things that that we have is kind of a long first section. It also gets to the themes in the first four verses. What did you see as some of the themes? I would say there's maybe four themes or sub-themes in 1 John. What do you see in there? Any thoughts? Fellowship. That's a good one. That's especially something we see in verse 6. Our fellowship with God, our fellowship with one another. What else? Contrast of light and darkness. Good. Other thoughts? Mike? Eternal life. Yeah, that was, I think that's probably maybe one of the two main themes, because the eternal life is also the bookend in chapter 5. In chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, that was kind of under attack by the Gnostics. They kept saying, well, kind of lesser Christians compared to us. But John is assuring them, no, you have eternal life and you can know it. Ethan?
I think tied with that is, I guess the knowledge that he's saying, hey, it's no deep secret. What you need to do to be right with God, and that he lays out through this epistle. Of hey, here's some very clear, bright line rules that you can, measure yourself against and know whether or not you're right.
Yeah, that's what I was thinking for the other main theme of John. The word know is used a whole bunch of times throughout the book. I actually lost count. I had it at one point. We see, even at the very front, here's our evidence. He's presenting to them how they can be sure. So that assurance of knowledge, I think is another theme of the book. Kevin? Yeah. Yeah. And we're going to deal with that, here in just a second. other thoughts? Confession goes along with sin. Yeah. We're going to see that in verse 9. Another thing that in verse 4 it says, "These things we are writing so their joy may be made complete." I find that interesting for a couple of reasons. That's something that Jesus had said to the apostles in the Gospel of John 16:24. Jesus says something almost exactly the same. "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and receive, so that your joy may be made complete." Slightly different context there, although we have more references to that verse later in 1 John. But I do find it interesting that John is quoting Jesus with this phrase, "so that your joy may be made complete." so that our joy may be made complete. And you see something similar in 2 John, where his joy is based on 2 John 4. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we receive commandment from the Father. So kind of like what we talked about in the sermon, or listened to in the sermon, is that love is seeking the best for others. And we see that with John, that his joy is tied to their faithfulness. He's looking for their well-being through this letter. Were there any other thoughts, other comments? Uncle Gary?
He says that same kind of thing in 3 John 2. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children are walking in the truth.
Yeah, that's the one I was looking for. Yeah, thank you. Okay, well, let's look at verse 5. I asked in question 3, John states that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. What does that mean? There's a few things it could mean. What did you think of? Clay? Yeah? Yeah, light is often connected to truth. We see darkness tied to sinning in the same context here. You know, walking in darkness is tied to sinning and lies, a lack of truth. So yeah, truth is one thing that it light connects to. So God openly, well, I can't say it better than you can say it. You said it. He's openly proclaiming the truth, not secret Gnostic knowledge. Ralph?
Translates to our actions and how we follow him in the light. If he is in the light, there is no darkness. It encompasses us to walk in that light ourselves, as opposed to doing the thing.
Yeah, that's light connected with good works is something we find throughout the scriptures. You have Matthew 5, that we let our light shine. That's Matthew 5:16. And you've got Ephesians 5:11-13 that connects it to good works. And Romans 13 connects light to good works. So yeah, we see the way that we compose ourselves, or conduct ourselves, rather. The way we conduct ourselves is tied to light. So when we walk in light, how we act. Ben?
I just said it is a fundamental, I guess it's a description of God's nature. It's not just a comment about how God behaves. It is a fundamental.
Yeah. Yeah, it's who God is. And there's an element of purity there. You can't have light and darkness. They're fundamentally opposed. Danielle?
I think it's also giving a simplicity, just showing, because so much of what you described about the Gnostics and their beliefs was dependent on a lot of this convoluted logic and mystery, and you have to have our secret knowledge to know, to actually understand that people is good. And it just, at its root, it is simple that this is the nature of God, and therefore if you are a follower of God, you're not going to be practicing darkness.
Yeah, great comment. John's books are some of the simplest in the New Testament.
In James 1, when he talks about every good gift, every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with him there is no variation or shadow of turning. I mean, every way you look at God, he is, it's that nature thing we're talking about.
Yeah.
That is, it's purity and it's very much contrasted with us then in those verses, right?
Yeah.
We are not that, and we're going to think that we are that. And so to imagine him having some kind of dual character like we do, where we can run up and boom, you know, we vary a lot. He doesn't vary at all.
Yeah. Other thoughts? Comments? Clay?
Also, given the rest of the Gnostics talking about, instead of a flesh spirit,
and he deals with some of the, I guess, potential contradictions, like, okay, if God is light, well, what happens when we sin? So he's going to deal with some of the concepts then that might be difficult. This simplifies and answers that contradiction. Josh?
It's interesting. I don't know if this is direct intent, but not that there was so much emphasis placed on this, like, world passing, this world tradition.
Mm-hmm.
And he's trumping that with physical eyewitness testimony. He's not just saying that these things were passed down. He's saying, you know, I was there with Jesus at Testament, all these different things, but that would, you know, go a step further than claiming to occur something from the things that are possible.
Yeah. That's a good point. Go ahead, Ben.
Just one more thought. Some of the other teachings he ends up repeating are this confusion about, you know, flesh meaning, you know, simple inner outer, Jesus flesh. And so it seems like he's almost heading off some of that by first affirming, you know, by saying that Jesus came in the flesh, I'm not saying that there's any darkness, or there's any corruption in Jesus or in God. You know, kind of almost establishing some common ground, like, yes, it is true, God is light, there is no darkness, he is pure, and I'm going to explain how that works.
Yeah. Well, I think for God is light, I think, I guess what Ben said about it being the nature of God, was my general takeaway. We have a couple statements in 1 John. We have God is love, and we have God is light. You know, those describe his general nature. And so we see the truthfulness of God in that. We see that kind of connected with walking in light, you know, God is that light that we walk in. Did I see a hand? No. And so we are called to be light, to walk in light as he is light, which kind of gets into the next question. How do we have fellowship with one another? Oh, Quinn, go ahead. No, go ahead.
Well, the Gnostics say that the flesh, the outer flesh and blood corrupts, it begins on the inside. And the reason then that walking in sin and is what corrupts you is because that is the manifestation of where it begins on the inside. So that's really just kind of the inversion of the Gnostics beliefs, or the Gnostics inversion of the beliefs.
No, you're good. How, like that quote, how they said, well, our quality is like gold. You can submerse it in filth and, you know, it's still gold. They didn't look at sin as corrosive. They didn't see it as something that ruins you. Whereas here, we are told to walk in the light, to not sin, because you can't be like God. God has no sin. He is light. we have to be as much like God as we can. Did that kind of capture what you were going for?
And based on what you said earlier, I think it kind of got the feeling that the concept of walking in the light just doesn't exist for the Gnostic, but yet even walking on earth in general, it's either corrosive or it doesn't matter.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's a good way to say it at the end. They didn't view the material as important at all. But for him to emphasize a walk, well, the physical does matter. Yeah, it's a good point. Other thoughts? All right, well, the next question is, how do we have fellowship one with another? Well, this year's theme has been heavily focused on fellowship. So we've heard a lot about it. What do we find here? How did you answer that? Jim?
In verse 1, he's talking about what they're speaking of the word of life. And he discusses what that word was. And he says, what you have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And he goes on to say, our fellowship is with them. So our fellowship is in the word of life.
Good. Anybody want to add to that? Ethan, and then Josh?
Yeah, I was going to verse 7 where he talks about, so if we're walking in the light, then we have a relationship with Jesus. And through that, kind of, you know, almost like a graph where Jesus is the central hub and we're all, you know, connecting to him. But then we have a relationship through Jesus to one another.
Yeah. Josh? Nothing to add. Wow. You heard it here first. No. Both of those comments are well said. And we have to connect to Jesus first. How do we connect to Jesus? Well, it's through his word. It's through the way that we live. We can't be connected to the Son if we're living in darkness, if we're walking in sin. We also have to be connected to him through the word, which proclaims how we should walk. And so both of those comments get at it. Our fellowship comes through our ties to God, which is what Ethan said. And this is both through his example and through his blood. Any other comments? Okay. Question 5 focuses on verse 6, and John writes that some people don't do the truth. That's kind of an odd thing. Normally, you would say someone doesn't know the truth, right? And especially since he's writing against Gnostics whose focus is on knowledge, why write, you know, they don't do the truth? What does that mean? Thoughts? Mike?
My Bible says they do not practice the
truth. They do not practice the truth. Did I see a hand over here? Yeah, this is, to me, similar to the idea of faith. If we believe something to be true, we act according to that. So if we do the truth, right, that's, We understand something to be true, and we're going to act according to it. You cannot believe that Jesus has the words of life and not act on them, right? The Gnostics, on the other hand, claim to have truth, but it doesn't show up in their actions at all. They walk in darkness. Then Daniel.
It's like
John
said in the sermon this morning, test of love is how it behaves.
Yeah.
So if you're not behaving in love, you somehow have disconnected behavior from truth, righteousness, or love. There's nothing there.
Yeah.
No love.
Yeah. Danielle and then Ethan.
What he said.
Okay.
Yeah, it's connecting that to kind of what Glenn was talking about. I think that's a running theme through this epistle is maybe it is a direct review for that idea, you know, where they're saying, like, we're gold, it doesn't matter, and what we submerge ourselves. And it seems like John is saying, no, your character is mutable, and your character is shown by your actions, by the fruit that you bear. That you don't remain gold, but you know, you keep submerging yourself in darkness, that you go and practice it, and you separate yourself from God, that you change who you are, that you become something.
Yeah, good comment. Anybody want to add to that? Okay, Josh, then Raquel.
There's also, I think maybe we could have this earlier, but there's this theme of truth versus lies. And so he's calling out the hypocrisy teaching, connecting, trying to sort of show them both here and then, you know, down in verse 10, that they would be honest about it. The way that their false teaching is taking the only things to the place of discord and lying versus again, the simplicity of being, you know, practicing what you preach, having belief, having different in action, instead of creating this convoluted system that is at odds with the system.
Yeah, Raquel?
Matthew 7:21 said, not everybody's been lost to God.
Mm-hmm.
So, this means that it's actually just like Josh said. And everybody can say, I have faith in God, but if I don't have, it's not really possible.
Yeah. To complete the passage there, those who do the will of the Father are the ones who enter the kingdom of heaven. And so you can't just claim Christianity like the Gnostics do. You actually have to do the will of the Father in order to enter the kingdom. Kevin, did you have your hand up? No? I'm looking for hands. Gary and then Ben.
I don't know if this is a paragon of translational accuracy, but I found a translation called the Good News Translation. And it says that if we say we have fellowship with him, yet at the same time live in the darkness, we are lying both in our words and in our actions. It just speaks to that consistency we've got to have. Our words need to be true, our actions need to also be true.
Yeah, that's a good commentary. Ben?
It's a parallel verse to chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where it addresses the idea that we know him and we keep his commandments, similar to practicing truth. And the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So, very similar in specifically to the idea that we know God in some way, you know, while we're not, you know, practicing the truth, while we're not following the commandments. And it seems directed to that idea that you could somehow know God while your flesh is, you know, in some, you know, different kind of state.
Yeah, good comment. Anybody else? All right. Next question. What is the significance of John mentioning the blood of Jesus, his son, in verse 7, given the Gnostic beliefs? I mean, that one, I think we've hammered pretty hard. I may take that one out for next third time I teach it. But yeah, spirits don't bleed. If Jesus didn't have a body, Aunt Vicky, go ahead. Good. That was better than my answer. Go ahead, Ben.
Say in the book of John 5:6, it seems like he's addressing kind of specifically the idea that Jesus had been baptized and that was, you know, enough to, you know, set the stage, but that blood was not part of his saving us. So it's saying very specifically that's what it's from.
Yeah. Yeah, good answers. Yeah, they had two problems. One, they denied the body even existed. Two, they denied that salvation came through the blood of Jesus. So if we're saved by knowledge, what does it matter what does the blood of Jesus matter in that case? But obviously they've got it wrong on both accounts. And John combats that here. Any other thoughts? Quinn?
All this talk about having fellowship with one another deflates that and don't respect anything that we were compared to Christ. We are all.
Yeah. Kind of what we talked about this morning with 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. The Corinthians had this problem of trying to figure out who's better, who's superior, and the point, the more excellent way we studied about this morning is love. There were a lot of quotes from 1 John this morning. And point is that we don't have a superior Christian in that sense. We are all saved by the blood. We are all not required. We all need his saving grace. We're not saved by something we do or something we know, it comes to the blood. Okay, next question. Again, similar. Verses 9 and 10 talk about, I'll just read the question. How do verses 8 through 10 destroy the Gnostic position of I cannot sin because I'm spiritual? Already addressed that a bit, but... You know, what would you respond to that, Jim?
Pretty rude.
Yeah.
It says it's a lie.
Yeah.
And then it goes on to make some other cases about how you ask for forgiveness. It just comes right out and says it's not true.
Which, for someone who would put such a high value on knowledge as to say that that you're saved by knowledge, being called a liar would sting, right? Yeah, they're liars. Other comments? Josh?
Either they are liars or God is a liar. That's how severe this dichotomy
is. Yeah.
You can't be in harmony with God. You can't have fellowship with God. I mean, at this point, you hold this teaching.
Yeah, and they wanted to put themselves aligned with this unknown father and misaligned with the God of the Old Testament, John is saying here, no, the Father, you're not aligned with him. So that's a direct contradiction to what they wanted. Did I see your hand, Ben?
Just that verse 9 explicitly talks about how someone has sinned in the implication for why somebody
would deny that. Yeah, I mean, that goes to the core of Gnosticism, which is dualism. You know, that whole idea of the physical being inherently evil and the spiritual being inherently good, that's defeated here as well. On the other hands, Kevin?
Right.
Yeah, that's a good question. What we see in chapter 3 is a continuation of sin. Someone who is who practices it. And we'll get to this when we do lesson 3, but the Greek there is an ongoing basis. So he's talking about someone who just continues in sin, whereas here in chapter 1 you have repentance, someone who has sinned but is trying to turn away from that. Tyler?
Yeah, I think that's the distinction. I struggle with trying to figure this out and make it make sense in my mind for a long time. That idea of walking versus a mistake, a stumble. Right? It's this continual pattern of behavior. That's the distinction between light and darkness. It's not like we're playing this some sick game of I made a mistake, look, light switches off. Okay, I asked for repentance, light switches back on. That's not the idea that I think is being reflected here. And I think that, in my opinion, I think that that way of focusing on this, especially in light of chapter 3, kind of, I think it's inconsistent with what the rest of the Gospels teach us about grace.
Right. Yeah, I've actually heard that taught before, that grace is like a light switch, or that salvation is like a light switch, and you have to make sure that you've confessed your sin, you know, right before you die. That's not really the picture we get here. We get comforting verses, not verses of, well, you can't know if you're saved. I mean, the First John talks about this assurance that we have eternal life, and how would that be possible if grace was like a light switch? It's our general direction. Other thoughts, Ralph?
That has its roots in perfect law keeping.
Yeah,
you know, which we have been taken away from, and to understand grace, but we can be hard on ourselves. Brethren can be hard on one another because we strive for perfection, and then we start aligning our salvation to our ability to accomplish that perfection. So this is a huge topic.
Oh yeah,
for us to learn to accept grace for our failures, because we want to be perfect. We want to strive for perfection. All of us should. But to be able to forgive ourselves and to recognize God is willing to forgive in order to accept the grace is a way of our life to go forward.
Well said. Well said. And Vicki?
I wonder the difference in how we embrace forgiveness as to be able to confess our sins. Does that mean confess every single sin as soon as it happens, or does it mean confess?
How do you confess that specifically? Yeah. Sins you don't know about. Yeah, good thought. Anybody want to add? Clay? Yeah. Yeah. Great, great concrete example. I don't know if everyone could hear that. Clay made reference to Luke chapter 9, I think. Anyway, it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. 18 verses 9 through 14. That's what it is. Luke 18 verses 9 through 14. And the tax collector there has a very simple prayer. You know, Lord, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And he goes home justified. That's not, you know, confessing with specifics, but he was justified. Good tie-in. Josh?
And I think the way of
that we have fellowship with each other, is the acknowledgement of what Nikki said. Acknowledgement that we have also. There's other pastors that are confessing to one another.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in spite of that, our failings, we trust in God's grace. And we continue to walk in the light as best we can. We pick each other up, you know, as we stumble and move forward. I think that is part of this that strengthens our fellowship with one another, is the realization that we're not all constantly flickering in and out of fellowship with each other. That's pretty anonymous to the picture of the Bible.
Yeah. It would be hard for us to know who we have fellowship with at that point. Let's look at the next question. How does the promise of forgiveness and cleansing serve as a comfort to believers? Well, we've already been talking about this largely. We don't have to worry about a fragile relationship with God. You know, just like Josh saying, it's not flickering in and out. It's not a light switch. To quote Tyler, it's not a fragile relationship. And God is always willing to forgive us. That's a huge comfort to me. No matter where I've been, no matter the severity of my sins in the past, if I'm willing to turn, if I'm willing to confess and repent, God will forgive it. Sometimes it's, and this goes to what Ralph was saying, sometimes it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. And we should never be unwilling to forgive ourselves when God is willing to forgive us. Right? Jim?
I think a lot of times that unwillingness to forgive ourselves comes down to the basic not trusting that God is true to forgive us. And we look at that, how can God forgive us? And in that nature, not forgive ourselves. And I think sometimes, especially parents in the church, the message is we have to listen, we have to do that. And we develop our kids the way they don't trust them. They trust in themselves, what they were able to do, what they're willing to confess. And we take away from that.
Excellent comment. Ben?
I think it's interesting the way that good division conflicts. You know, grace and mercy depend a lot on hoping that the person will have the extra goodwill to do something that they don't have to do. The way verse 9 frames it is, God is faithful and just to do this. It's not that, and understand what I said is, we aren't depending on grace and mercy. The grace and mercy were God presenting the salvation, of God sending Jesus. At this point, you know, once you have done what you're supposed to do, God is being faithful and following God's justice to give us basically what is our due under the conditions he's established. It's not a questionable thing.
Yeah, well said. Isn't it wonderful having a faithful and merciful high priest? Other comments? All right, well, let's look at a final question. What are some similarities between the opening of 1 John and the opening of the Gospel of John? What did you find there between those similarities?
Light.
Light. Yeah, light shining in the darkness, overcomes the darkness. What else? Yeah, Mike? No, you're good. Word became flesh. And Tyler was going to say the same. Eric? From the beginning. Good. In the beginning is a common rephrase throughout the book. You see it in chapter 2, verse 7, also in 13 and 14 in chapter 2, and in verse 24 and 22, 3:8, 3:11. So in the beginning is here at the start and kind of all throughout the book. Patrick?
Another element of what I think
this idea of in the beginning, and it kind of echoes both here and when you get to the Gospel of John, talking about how it talks about Christ, is it sets up the idea of this is how it has always been. It's not this idea of, you know, like, oh, it was one way, it used to be one way, now it's this way now, and going back to kind of the Gnostics of some people having that more secret knowledge kind of thing. It's setting up that idea of God is always, has been, and will be the same always.
Yeah, reading from the Gospel of John 1, verse 9, there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens everyone. Josh?
I was just going to mention in his emphasis on witness testimony as well. He talks a lot about John the Baptizer as well as just in general. The fact that the Apostle John and others bore witness to the word of Jesus. So in both, he's still emphasizing that it's not just some story he's made there. He was there, other people were there, they all saw this. They all can verify it.
Good. Uncle Gary?
To say light, we also need to say life.
Yeah, right.
That's what the gospel starts with. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And here he has both things there in the first couple of verses.
Good. Yeah, I'm glad you didn't let that one slip. Anyone else? All right, well, thank you for your attention this morning and all your comments, and I look forward to class on Wednesday. Thank you.
Class is my turn.
Yeah. It helps with a lot of good comments. I'm kind of relying a little bit on people bringing in comments. But I find that class is more enjoyable that way. Just because, I mean, a lot of the comments were things I hadn't really thought about. So just so many good comments ends up making class really what it is.
I just need to be kind of like, so